In a sense, they were Israelites. They were the covenant people of God. It's that they had already received mercy. And you need to keep that in mind. It's important in the whole understanding of this beatitude. Those who have been shown mercy in the kingdom of God, who are truly God's, show mercy. And then they receive mercy. It's spectacular how it works. God gives us something. We respond to what He gives us, and then He gives us more. It's God is so great in that way. We have not earned anything we receive from God. He gives it to us, and we respond, and then He gives us more. So three things we're going to see this morning. First, as has been our practice with the Beatitudes, we ask who it is that are called blessed in the text. So who are the merciful? Who are the people to whom Jesus is speaking of, or of whom He is speaking? Well, the word mercy is one of those words that it's like a basket of fruit. You got red apples, you got yellow bananas, you got kind of that light greenish pear, maybe a yellowish pinkish peach or something. There's so much in the word. It is used to cover so many aspects of one's kindness to one's fellow human being. Sometimes it's translated as pity. Right? Pity comes out of mercy, doesn't it? An action that follows pity is a merciful action, compassion. In fact, the word that is used for mercy here is when the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek, this was a word used to cover the steadfastness or loving kindness of God, the chesed, that God's steadfast love. It's a mercy. It's a mercy. Pity, sympathy, compassion. All these things enter into this understanding of what mercy is. Kindness shown to those who need a kindness, right? There are people that need a kindness. That need help. They need someone to recognize their suffering and step in. And it's the merciful who do that. Well, let's look at how mercy is known to the world. Because we're looking at the merciful, we have to identify who they are properly as Jesus intends them to be identified. There is a general common grace kind of mercy that exists in the world by God's mercy. It is God's mercy that we are not as bad as we possibly could be. Even as unbelievers, we are not as completely bad in our outward actions as we possibly could be. You can look at your unbelieving neighbors and find many of them who are merciful. That is, they see a need and they may give. They may donate to one cause or another. They may work at food pantries. They may give their money for the building of hospitals or to build wells in a far off land that doesn't have water. They may stand and give out clothing at a clothing closet to people who cannot afford clothing. They may donate their stuff as a mercy to Goodwill or other places. Right, so there are many, many expressions of mercy that take place just generally in God's common grace in the world. And most likely, some of us have received those kinds of mercy. If you've ever been on the side of the road with a problem with your car and someone stopped, you don't ask before they help you, "Well, first, I need to know if you're a Christian." Right? You want to know, can they change a tire? Can they know how to jump start a battery? You want to know if they have a phone to call the tow truck. I mean, there are things you want to know that are important because you need mercy at that point. And there's a person who can show it. And that happens, and it happens regularly. In some places more than others, but it does happen. Okay? We don't need to build a view of the unbeliever as totally crass and disinterested in order to get at what Jesus intends to say here about the merciful, the truly merciful. What can we possibly say when there's so much that is outwardly looks like mercy done by the world around us, what can we possibly say is different about what Jesus says about the merciful? Can it be that when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, He means that every human being, regardless of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows a deed of kindness, who changes someone's tire, is therefore going to receive mercy in the end? What can we possibly say? There's a few things. You knew I'd have a few things to say. Why isn't the mercy of the unbeliever, of the world, the mercy Jesus is talking about here? Three reasons. First, it is a mercy that does not see the real suffering. It is a mercy that does not see the real suffering. It may help. It may hurt. A couple of years back, I think it was our brother, a deacon, who taught a class, Helping Without Hurting. Because mercy that isn't attuned to the Word of God can actually do more damage than help. It ceases to become mercy. We might call it enabling that others will call mercy. But beyond that, it may deal with outward suffering, but not get at the root cause, you see. See, people have a problem, but the problem isn't primarily or firstly the fact that we may not have food, or we may have an addiction, or that our car broke down. Our real need, the real thing that brings about all the suffering is there's sin in the world and we sin. Suffering. It may not be my particular sin that gave me a flat tire on the way to somewhere else. But in this world, troubles occur because it's a fallen world. And people have troubles oftentimes directly related to their own sins or the sins of their forefathers. Unbelieving neighbors can be wonderfully caring and sympathetic to suffering. But unbelieving neighbors can't really see what people really, really need. The mercy doesn't come from that. The unbeliever who is a staunch unbeliever may not even know why they ought to do an act of mercy, why they ought to even care about their neighbor, besides the fact that God has created them in His image and likeness, and that there is understood to be some kind of relationship between me and every other human being, between this unbelieving neighbor and that unbelieving neighbor, that issues forth in pity and deeds of kindness, without ever knowing why. So the mercy that the world gives doesn't really see the real suffering and what is at the heart and root of all suffering. Second, it is a mercy that offers false comfort sometimes, right? It may forgive an offense. A person may forgive an offense that's been done against them. An unbeliever may do that. An unbeliever may, often they do, show kindness. And it might do all of that with the understanding that basically the world is good. And basically, if we all were merciful, we can fix the problems that impact the world around us. So we give hope to the sufferer that there is hope in humanity. See, we're offering a false comfort. We let them know that yes, and if everyone pitched together, and if everyone went overseas and built wells, and if everyone took their money and they gave it to this cause, and if everyone took their money and they sent food to the hungry, if everyone did this, there'd be no troubles in the world. Look what we can do if we're just merciful. And that's a false comfort. It's not the kind of mercy Jesus is speaking about. Those who give false comforts are not really merciful. There is also then the false comfort of downplaying and even ignoring sin. Some think it's a mercy to affirm sin. You think, how can that be? Look around you. Some people think it is a mercy to encourage or to overlook that which is going to ruin a person's life. We're not talking about just the forgiveness and pardoning of a sin. Your neighbor offends you and you let it go. You show mercy. So I'm not gonna ask you to pay for the fence. I'll pay for the fence. But when one thinks it is a mercy to allow a person to think that a style of life, a way of living, a character trait that is dangerous to themselves and others is to be let go of, and you think you're doing them a favor and a kindness. When you try to comfort them in their guilt and shame by telling them that they shouldn't be guilty or ashamed of something that is truly sinful according to the Word of God, that is a false comfort and the world falls into it. Finally, it is a mercy given by those who do not know that they have a desperate need for mercy. When the world gives mercy, that is, those outside of Jesus Christ, they are a people who do not understand how desperately they themselves need mercy. So it's all wrong. It absolutely doesn't fit into the Beatitude. That is not at all those who, to whom Jesus is speaking when He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." First of all, they can't understand the blessedness of it, because they don't think they need mercy. They're willing to show it, to act out of kindness, and we ought to thank God for it. Remember, there is an outward conformity to God's moral law that happens in the world by God's common grace. And we ought to really thank God for it. But those who do not understand God's mercy and their need for it can't be merciful in this way. There's a pride that's there, a resistance against God. There's a willingness to turn away their own understanding of their own guilt and shame and suppress the truth. That's not the merciful. But who are the merciful as we get to the second part? Merciful are those who know the God of mercy. The merciful of whom Jesus is speaking are those who know the God of mercy and want to just show it to others, to show the general benevolence and goodness and loving kindness of God. They just want to show. We belong to a good and kind God, so we ought to want to be good and kind. We belong to a merciful God. We want to be those who show mercy. Now, pay very close attention to the relationship of this beatitude to the previous one. We looked at it last week. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are those who hunger and thirst after personal righteousness because they know they need it, because they know they're sinners and they don't have perfect personal righteousness. They need it from Jesus Christ. They need it imputed to them. But there are also a people who look for a righteousness that is societal, that covers the nations, a righteousness of the rule of the Messiah, where all things are done justly and in order to God's great law. Righteousness. Now, what comes with righteousness is justice. And remember, as we saw last week, people who want righteousness better be assured that when righteousness comes, they don't get justice. Usually, when people want righteousness, they're really saying, "We want righteousness for them and mercy for me." But that beatitude was clear. They are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Well, now all of a sudden, the blessed are those who are looking for mercy. How does mercy and righteousness go together? Think about it. How does the holiness of God relate to His mercy? Holiness says, no, there cannot be an excusing of sin. There cannot be a withholding of judgment. The soul that sins shall what? Shall die. It's the holiness of God. That's righteousness and that's just. Where does mercy come in? How do we even think there can be mercy when God is holy and righteous and just? How can those who want that righteousness of God, the righteous rule of the Lord King Jesus over the world and a personal righteousness when they know they don't already have it? How does it relate to mercy? So which really is the blessing? Is it the blessing? Is righteousness the blessing or is mercy the blessing? Because they seem to be at odds, but they're not. They're not. And why? Only those who understand God's Word can put these things together. Only those, and particularly the listeners of Jesus Christ here, who are filled with the stories of the Old Testament and understand God's revelation there, can understand how you can hunger and thirst for righteousness and at the same time be merciful. They had to see it in God. Only God's grace in Jesus Christ puts righteousness and mercy together. It is only the righteousness of God and His purpose for His eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that makes sense of a flood that wipes out the whole earth, save a small family on a boat, and then puts a rainbow in the sky as a testimony that He will no more ever destroy the world by flood. It was righteous what God did. He brought righteousness to the earth when He destroyed a people who rejected Him, who were murderous in every intent and thought of their hearts, and wiped them off and destroyed them by flood. That was righteous. He brought righteousness. And then He puts a rainbow in heaven. That's a mercy. We understand that because we understand who Jesus Christ is and what He came to do. Only the hope of the coming of Christ makes sense of God sending Jonah to Nineveh. Only that makes sense. Why would God send a prophet, one of His prophets, to a nation that is an idolatrous nation? Why would God show mercy to the Ninevites in sending a prophet to them? Only because Jesus Christ, the coming promised Messiah, would be the Lord of all the peoples. That His fame, His salvation would be proclaimed among the Gentiles. Only that makes sense of righteousness and mercy. See, Jonah was only thinking righteousness. Jonah thought, Lord, you're God, you're a righteous God, you're a holy God, and what the righteous thing to do is let Him die. Just let Him die. Go ahead and carry out your judgment. See, Jonah missed something so important. That's why he wasn't merciful. He forgot that he received the mercy of God, that Israel was Israel because of the mercy of God. It's the only thing that makes sense of sending Jonah to Nineveh. What makes sense of God preserving Abraham after he lies about his wife twice, after he takes a servant and has a child illegitimately, though the laws of the land might have considered it legitimately, it was not legitimate. And then Abraham, his character, his personal character, he was a righteous man because by the grace of God. He sinned greatly. So did Isaac, so did Jacob, so did David. How do we get a hunger and thirst for righteousness when so many characters in our own scriptures are frail, weak, sinful men and women? How do we get that, Jesus Christ? It's the only answer. When you take the throne of God in the tabernacle in the temple, with the wings of the cherubim covering it, and when you have that ark in that most holy place, where once a year blood has to be sprinkled upon it, sure sign of death. How can you call that which requires death a mercy seat? Because of Jesus Christ. It's only because of Jesus Christ can you make sense of there being righteous requirements of the law and yet the tender mercies of God who sends to us a Savior. You see? These people were being taught to recognize Christ as that Messiah. He had come to reveal Himself as the Son of God that could come to save sinners, to make sense of why there is mercy and a required righteousness. It was this Jesus Christ who on the cross prayed to His Father. And it says, well, this can't possibly make sense. But it does, because who said it? The people who mocked Him, the people who cried out for His crucifixion. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That wasn't an explanation or a declaration of the saving work of God that would save all those people eternally. It was withholding of the righteous judgment of God that you have to know would have righteously fallen upon everyone who cried out in mocking against Christ and put Him to death. You understand? Jesus, have mercy. Forgive them. They know not what they do. It was a voice of a suffering servant. So that mercy, the world doesn't understand. Only God's people understand. Only God's people understand that they have received mercy. They have needed it and they have received it from God because of the coming of His Son. Do you understand that? Is that part of your acts of mercy and charity and kindness? And your pity for another human being? Sure, we owe that simply because we're all created in the image and likeness of God, but you're different. You've known God's mercy. You know you have needed it. Can you possibly withhold it? If we withhold it, it's likely because we don't really think about what we've received. Secondly, what do the merciful receive in the worldly kingdom? We'll just use that word generically. Looking at it as it relates to the worldly merciful and the merciful in Christ. It's a mixed bag how the world relates to the merciful, isn't it? Sometimes they're awarded. Sometimes they're taken up on stage and given these trophies or these plaques that say, for your long service in this, and we thank you, and accolades and something like that. They may receive that. Others, perhaps, may be ridiculed. Well, your mercy is really just the fact that you're not tough enough on crime. The merciful may receive the trust of those under them. This was big in the Greek world, clemency, right? Caesar Augustus learned from the Stoics that clemency, a willingness and allowance of pardoning crimes among your people, was a way of getting people to trust you and to uphold you and to keep you as their ruler. So clemency was taught. So you might release a person from prison. You might not even put him in prison at all. Pontius Pilate tried to show clemency. His was not a true mercy, as Jesus would understand it. But he tried to show, some kind of, how can I get Jesus out of this? I don't want His blood on my hands. He practiced showing clemency to the Jews. When he offered to release, as was his practice on the annual feast, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he would release one Jewish criminal. And he said, so shall I release you, Jesus, or Barabbas? That was a clemency. Why? I mean, he knew how tough it was to rule over the Jews, and he was just offering this. Well, the world might just give Pontius Pilate a pass if he's doing that, but the world doesn't give what God gives. The merciful who are merciful in ways the world doesn't understand may be treated with contempt. Jesus healed a paralytic, said, "Your sins are forgiven." And you know how the religious rulers and the Pharisees responded? Jesus had shown him mercy. This guy was a paralytic. And Jesus healed him and forgave him of his sins. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they said, "You're a blasphemer." So what does the world offer the merciful? It's not always the accolades. Those who work, as we prayed earlier for Heartbeats of Licking County, those who work at crisis pregnancy centers may be despised as not being merciful at all. They may be found by others to be cruel women who want to put these poor young women into the trouble of having a child and giving birth when they shouldn't. And I don't want to. And if they would just cross the street and go to another place where they think mercy is truly shown, they'd be shown right of the way to the surgical room. See, mercy, the merciful aren't always welcomed. The kind of mercy that Jesus desires us to show, a kind of mercy that relies upon the mercy of God and knows we have received it and we want to show it to others, a true mercy that knows the needs. The women at Heartbeats of Licking County know a deeper need of these women. A deeper need. For the Lord Jesus Christ, for His pardoning grace, His mercy, His protection. They give them hope. They stand alongside of them. These women are afraid, and they come alongside and try to help them with those fears. They try to provide for them. It is a mercy that is not welcome by the world. Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. It's mercy. It was mercy. They called him a drunkard. If Jesus received that from the world and His mercy, if we are truly practicing right mercy, we might expect the same things. So the world doesn't really know how to handle mercy. Doesn't know what to do with it. Doesn't understand it. It's confused about it. Doesn't know what is a mercy and what is a cruelty. But we know the mercy of God, so we know what it is. So finally, what is the good news for the merciful in the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness and mercy. They get satisfied with righteousness and they receive mercy only in Christ. It only works in Christ. Jesus says the merciful are blessed, for they shall receive mercy. That is someone, Jesus is, who understands the Heavenly Father. That is the one who understands why He was sent. Who is dedicated and committed to doing what He was called to do, and that is to die on the cross. So He is in a particularly perfect place, uniquely. He's in the perfect place to actually assure people of this mercy from God, because He's the one who would bring it about. He's the one upon whom it all rests. All the mercy of God rests upon Christ and what He does on the cross. So in these words, when Jesus says, "They shall receive mercy," let's understand a few things about it. First, Jesus understands that the merciful need mercy themselves, right? It's explained there. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That implies, actually it cries out, it screams, that the merciful need mercy themselves. Jesus understands what they need. They understand that on that last day, that their sins haven't been forgiven in His name, they will stand before God in the beauty of righteousness. And they will have no judgment. No suffering in the end times. We will be brought together in the beauty of holiness with our Savior, and there will be absolutely no condemnation. None. There is a great mercy that comes to the merciful who have known the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus knows that. That's why it's good news. So this is good news. you know what? You who are merciful because you know God's mercy shall receive mercy. The parable I told at the beginning was a great warning of Jesus Christ to the spiritual leaders, those false leaders of Israel. Because they didn't think they had received mercy and they didn't appreciate that mercy. And they wouldn't show it to anyone else because they didn't know it themselves. Well, mercy in itself is by nature not something that can be demanded. It has to be granted, right? We need mercy. You can't demand mercy from someone, can you? No, you plead for it. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus was on the road. I think he passed through Jerusalem, or was passing through Jerusalem. And a blind man cried out, "Jesus, you Son of David, have mercy on me." He cried out. He didn't say, "Jesus, Son of David, come over here. Do this. I demand because I am blind and that makes me a minority and therefore I have the right to demand all kinds of mercies." No. We have no right to demand mercy. It is out of the loving kindness and goodness of God that any mercy is shown to us, and he pled. And when we ask God for mercy, we ask it of him. Second, mercy does not abandon righteousness. Mercy doesn't come with a wave of the hand. Mercy does not abandon righteousness. The mercy that Jesus says shall come to them, to the merciful, is not just Jesus saying, it's all good. If you've shown mercy, then you know what? Everything's taken care of. You don't have to worry about your own sins. You just can't say that without something happening. You can't give mercy without understanding that justice and righteousness has to be satisfied. Mercy is that way bound with grace. It comes from a holy God who put the suffering, the righteous judgment, upon his own Son. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Every mercy is a mercy because of what Christ did on the cross. And satisfying righteousness like he did. And then mercy is assured, shall receive mercy. Israel was taught the faithfulness of God. He had compassion on them continually. He provided for their needs. When they were hungry, he fed them. He defended them from their enemies. He showed his chesed, his loving kindness, his steadfast love to them, according to his covenant promise. So Jesus calls this people to remember that. To remember God's mercy. Psalm 18:25, "With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless you show yourself blameless." That's the good news. That's the good news in this beatitude. When we recognize the mercy of God in our lives, when we recognize it in what he's done for us in Christ, that he has withheld judgment and condemnation upon us, when he forgives us our sins, and even in our everyday life, he does not deal with us always, even in the discipline according to our sins. He doesn't even allow us to experience all the complete consequences that we deserve for our sins and transgressions. Sometimes he does. He does discipline us. He's a righteous God. But sometimes he shows mercy. It's his mercy that he knows we're dust. It's his mercy that he knows we stumbled around. We're still being sanctified through his Spirit. We're growing. It takes time. It's his mercy. God does not browbeat. Isn't that great? He doesn't browbeat. We've received mercy now in this world. We receive it. It is a mercy that keeps us from despair and keeps us in hope. It is a mercy that we have hope. It is a mercy that we are able to agree with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18. Think about this, that we can go through life with this same attitude. Paul said, the present sufferings of this world are nothing to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. What if you thought differently? What if you thought this was the best that you will ever get? What a cruel fate. What a cruel life. That this is the best you will ever have. And that your sufferings, sorry, that's just what you get. And don't expect it to get better. But you've not been left in despair. You've not been left in that condition. It is a mercy of God when He gives you the comforts every day of His Word. It is a mercy of God when you can come and gather with His people in a place like this and worship Him in spirit and truth, because there are places in the world where saints can't do that. It is a mercy of God. Why would you not be here? Why would you not be here if this is a mercy of God? Every comfort and suffering that comes with the gospel is a special mercy already shown to you by your Savior because of His death on the cross. Every single comfort is by God's mercy. Are you merciful? Or have you forgotten God's mercy? Let's pray. Lord, our God, merciful God, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and patience and compassion, You pity a people who stumble over their own feet, who have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and yet do not walk always faithfully with You. Lord, remind us of Your mercy, and in that, grant us to be merciful. And with that, O Lord, show us mercy. It begins and ends with You, O God, because it was all dependent upon the cross. And Christ already did it. Blessed be His name. We pray it through Jesus Christ. Amen.